Our reading is from Acts 17, verses 16 to 34, which can be found on page 926 of the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There's the old story about the eight men who are shipwrecked on a desert island. There are two Scotsmen and they start a bank, and two Irishmen and they fight with each other, and two Welshmen and they start a choir, and two Englishmen, and well, they're still waiting to be introduced to one another. You can vary which one of the four you want to insult as you go through. But introductions can sometimes be awkward. Do you introduce someone formally, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, or more informally, Jim or Jean or Harry or whatever? How much information do you give about yourself in an introduction? You don't want to swamp other people all at once with a whole lot of information. Over the years, Paul must have got quite good at introducing himself. He was always on the move. Would always be meeting new people, new folks to whom he would have to introduce himself. One of the ways of beginning to introduce yourself is to try and identify a shared friend. Do you know Barnabas or Silas? Do you know God? Paul was always on the move and always introducing himself. We are reading of Paul's visit to Athens, and we imagine Paul sending us back a picture postcard. Athens is one of the truly great cities of the world. Now, the Acropolis didn't make it into the seven wonders of the ancient world, which just makes you think they must have been truly wonderful, because the Acropolis is and remains a tremendous sight. Athens has been a focal point for worship, for learning and teaching for centuries, even before Paul arrived on this missionary visit. The gods, well, all of them were there, and all of them were worshipped. Clever people sat in the city and taught one another clever things. What message does Paul send us from Athens? We can imagine Paul writing and telling us that he's been spending his time in Athens introducing people to God. At first glance, this appears quite presumptuous. With all those temples and those hundreds of altars, don't the people in Athens already know God? Well, clearly they don't. God teaches that there is only one God. So as soon as you build a temple or an altar to a second God, you're declaring to the whole world that you don't know even the first God. You don't know any God at all. You don't need a whole lot of statues to know God. You don't need a whole lot of altars for hundreds of different gods. There is only one God. What Paul would mean is that in contrast to the whole range of non-gods whom the people in Athens think they know and think they are worshipping, he is introducing them to the one true God, the only God there is. Now, I'm sure I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. There is and always has been a problem with the word God. In our nation, that problem was masked for many generations. It was masked because for a long time we've had a reasonably shared understanding of what the word God refers to. However, in 2016, we find ourselves much closer to Athens and much closer to Paul in needing to be introduced to God, because there's no agreement about what we mean when we use the word God. Some people mean the God revealed in Jesus Christ, the God made known in Holy Scripture, in creation. Some people mean whole different gods. The God of the wind, the God of the sky, the God of good luck. Some have no notion of God at all. To say, I believe in God in 2016, absolutely requires someone listening to us to ask the next question. Which God? What do you mean by God? And so increasingly we need to be able to explain what we mean when we say that we believe in God, because it's not obvious to people. For the majority of people in Edinburgh, the majority of people in Scotland, the answer to the question, do you know God, is no. They don't know God. They have no clear idea about who God is and how he has made himself known in Jesus. Just like those ancient Athenians. A stone with the inscription, to the unknown God, has been discovered. You can go to a museum and you can see it. Now, no archaeologist anywhere is claiming that this is the actual stone that Paul saw. But the fact that we've found a stone from Athens with this inscription means that the picture of Athens presented in Acts 17 is accurate. This really does represent religious opinion in Athens at that time. We've got all these temples and all these gods, but we're still scared that we've missed one out. So just in case, we'll put up an altar to the unknown God. The mission of God, to which he has called each one of us as disciples of Jesus, to which he has called us as a congregation of his church, is to make God known in the world. To do this, we must ourselves know God. We must also understand that we have been called by God to introduce him to others, so that they might come to know the one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's ask for a moment about this unknown God. Why don't we know God? There are in the world today, in our cities, lots of peoples whom we don't know. If we were to go out in the street, the chances are someone would come down, walking down the avenue there, and we wouldn't know them. We've never met them before. We've never been introduced to them. How can we know them? This, however, is not true of us, of any of us, in relation to God. God has been introduced to us. God has made himself known to us. Story is told of an Inca king in Peru. His kingdom was up on top of the Andes, and just a mile or so away from his capital, there was a lake, one of the high mountain lakes. And in the middle of the lake, there was a small island. And the story goes that this Inca king, who had grown up and been taught to worship the sun as the great god, took himself off to this island for 3 days. And then he came back and he gathered his council and all the great ones in his kingdom, and he said to them, "I've learned something." He said, "For 3 days I have watched our father, the sun, and he has risen in the same place every morning and followed the same track across the sky and set in the same place on the other side." He said, "I have learned that if our father, the sun, were the great God, he would do something different one day. He wouldn't just do exactly the same every day." Now, this story doesn't tell us that this Inca king came to know God, but it does tell us that by observing creation, he learned something of the majesty of God, and he knew of the existence of God, and a desire grew within him to know God. That story surely says to us, God has made himself known to all of us. God reveals himself in creation, in Scripture, in the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. God is making himself known to us. If we don't know God, if we find someone who doesn't know God, it is not because God is hiding himself or concealing himself. As Paul will write to the church in Rome, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." The reason why people don't know God is because we reject the knowledge of God. God makes himself known, and we say, "I don't want that. I don't want to know a God like that. I don't want to know God in that way." We might like the idea of God, but we want a God made in our image. A God who we can manipulate by our prayers or our worship. "God, you know, I've been faithful saying my prayers. I've been faithful going to church on Sunday. You owe me. You should do what I want because I've been doing all this for you." We want a God like that. We want a God we can control. A God who does what we say. But this is not the God who is made known to us. God has made us in his image. God is sovereign over all his creation. God cannot be manipulated or controlled by us in any way. We don't own God, not ever. And so because the one God isn't the kind of God we want, we choose to reject him. We choose to turn our back on him, and we create gods for ourselves. Humanity's been doing this for thousands of years now. We've got really good at it. John Calvin wrote that the human heart is a factory for the creation of idols. In our rejection of God, in our turning away from him, we lose all the knowledge of God that God makes known to us. We reject God and end up not knowing God at all. The root of this rejection of God is selfishness. The human problem is that we are turned in upon ourselves. Our concerns and our desires are more important to us than anything else. We selfishly locate ourselves at the center of the universe, and we expect God to fit in round about us. But the one true God is not like that. He will not fit in with your selfishness. Well, we are here today, I hope, because we want to know God more than we already do. This is crackling today. It really isn't working. If we want to know God, if we want to grow in knowing God, we need to address that rejection of God. We need to recognize that at some point in our life, we have lived in this way. We need to reject our self-centered view of the universe. And we need to submit to God, making himself known. We need to submit to God and receive the knowledge of God from God. How can we know God? If you want to get to know someone, you need to spend time with them, to listen to them, to allow them to make themselves known. How do we get to know God? It isn't difficult. You already know the answer. And you're going to say to me, that's not very exciting. We will get to know God as we read the Bible. Now, you might be thinking about that Inca king. He didn't have the Bible, you would say. No, he didn't. But in the story, all he got to know was that the sun wasn't God, and there was some greater God than the sun. He got to know that God existed. Now, that's a good starting point, to know that God exists, but even the devil believes that. Surely we want more than that. We want to know what kind of God he is. We long to know of his character and his personality, his works and his deeds. And we learn about who God is through reading the Bible. You might want to ask about learning God through watching a television program, or listening to a sermon, or reading a book, or on the internet somewhere. And all of these are good things. You might remember last week we said that we would teach one another of God through singing hymns together. All of this is good and true. But we will only truly learn of God through a sermon, through a book, or a hymn, or a website, or a TV program, so far as that is based upon Scripture. At the point where the sermon or the TV or the book wanders off from Scripture, at that point we stop learning about God. We know God in Scripture. And as disciples of Jesus, we need to be found reading the Bible. We need to be found reading the Bible so that we might grow in knowing God. Yes, we are to be doers of the Word, not only readers of the Word. But growing in our knowledge of God through reading the Bible is doing the Word. There's no substitute in a nation like Scotland, where we have free and unlimited access to Scripture, for a disciple of Jesus not to grow in God by reading the Bible. This is the key reason we've got small groups in our congregation, to give folks the opportunity to come together to read the Bible and to grow in knowing God. We know God through the Bible. And so who is this God? We can't say everything there is to say about God, and Paul doesn't try in his talk to the Athenians. Paul is introducing God to these folks in Athens. He just picks out two things that he wants to say about God, two important things that God makes known about himself. Paul introduces the people of Athens, and today would introduce us to God, who is the Creator, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. This is a foundational truth. We need to know that God is the one who has made everything. There is nothing we can see, nothing we cannot see, which God has not created. The whole universe created by our wonderful God. You know, every time the astronomers find a new star or discover some new planet or galaxy, God made that one also. What God has made is awesome, at times fearful, because we don't understand the power of God. We can't control everything that God has made. Often we are struck with the beauty and glory of what God has made. We are breathless before a sunset, inspired by a clear, star-filled sky at night. Our hearts rise in ready response to all that God has made. We rejoice in his power, celebrate his generosity, trust his wisdom. Knowing God as Creator, we know God in ways that we can thank him and trust him and depend upon him. This is who our God is. We are to know him as Creator. I know that many of us would love to know about the engineering or the mechanics of how God made everything. How did God make gravity? Why did God make spiders? But we don't know these things. We don't know how or why. What we do know is who. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only God there is, he is the one who has made everything. Knowing God as Creator teaches us to trust him and depend upon him. But Paul also introduced the people of Athens to God as Jesus. By a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The man raised from the dead is Jesus. Jesus himself bore testimony that he is God. The combined testimony of all Scripture is that Jesus is God. In every way that God is God, Jesus is also God. When we get to know Jesus, we get to know God. In Jesus, we see more clearly the grace of God, because Jesus is God given for us. In Jesus, we learn of the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. It is because God loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind son, Jesus, so that everyone might know him. To know Jesus is to know that God loves you. Knowing God is not an intellectual exercise. It is a relationship. It is living together with Jesus. Living with Jesus every day, and every day growing more and more to know Jesus, to love him and trust him. Knowing God is the greatest good, the highest joy, the most overwhelming blessing. Nothing compares with knowing God. And nothing compares with the one God who is made known to us in Jesus. We do not worship many gods. We do not in fear build altars to the unknown God. Where we have in the past rejected the knowledge of the true God, we will turn from that rejection and submit to knowing God as he makes himself known. We will follow Jesus, who is God. We will grow in knowing God who has made all things. We will know him in the comfort and wonder of his great love for each one of us. This joy is ours, to know God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that beyond our deserving, you are making yourself known to us. We thank you for the Bible, which we all have access to. And we pray that you would encourage us more and more to read there and to know you. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that you would fix our eyes upon him, that as we know Jesus, we would know you, our only God. Father, be at work in our hearts that we might know you more. And we pray that you would be at work in our lives, that we might be used by your Spirit to introduce God to others, that they also might know you. So, Father, be at work among us. Hear our prayer, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.